Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Jonathan Covey with a message entitled, Loving Your Future Spouse.
Well, good morning. Welcome to this, or good afternoon, actually. I'm still living in the past. That's okay. It is a privilege to be here at the Forge Conference for a third year, and it's exciting to be able to. It's exciting to be able to come to you on this particular topic, and I want to. I have several different areas that we're going to examine from the scriptures. But first, I want to ask you if you'll go with me in prayer to the Lord. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, give me humility, and I pray, Lord, that you would take my words and use them much more than I could possibly manage to do on my own. Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified as we examine concepts about love, the scriptural principles behind loving your future spouse, how you can do it and when you can do it, what you do, Lord. God, I thank you for the Forge Conference and the mission they have to propagate the gospel. We pray that you would bless this time, this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I could not really ask for better timing on this subject. Because when I go to prepare to speak for a conference like this, it forces me not only to study and learn, but also to do my best to live out what I'm planning on sharing with other folks. So I really couldn't ask for better timing. And I see many young people here in the audience today. And to be honest with you, you couldn't really ask for better timing either, because starting to learn and starting to love your future spouse begins now. It is scriptural principles that can be applied in everyday life. Biblical principles have no starting or ending point. They're always continual. They're always going. Right now you're saying to me, but Jonathan, I'm just here to hear about this. I really have no idea who my future spouse is. In fact, I have no clue. In fact, that's why I'm here at this conference. No, I mean, but the good news is you don't have to know. You do not have to know who your future spouse is. Whether you know who that person is or not, loving your future spouse should start now. There's another reason why you should start loving your future spouse without delay. I heard a story of a young man who greatly desired to be married, but hadn't met the girl that God had intended for him yet, and he had just gone through some very difficult times and had learned to lean on the Lord a lot, had learned what the Lord was teaching him. And about that time, he went to a Christian conference. And in between sessions, he went to a snack room and started talking with some of his guy friends, and they were talking in a conversation. And lo and behold, a few minutes into that conversation, a young lady walked in with some of his sisters. And it just so happened that the only seat left in the break room was at the table right next to the young man. And so they struck up a conversation, and they talked about everything from theology to nursing home ministries to parents and siblings and everything in between. That after that, the young man moved to the area due to a job transfer, moved to the area where the young lady was living, and about 8 months later, they were engaged. He proposed, and about 6 months from today, they're going to be married. That young man was me. And that conference was last year at Forge. And we as humans, by definition, are finite. We have no outstanding ability, no sense of future, no ability to discern what's going to happen in the future, but God does. God is sovereign. He has a future plan. And the reason to begin preparing to love your future spouse now is because you don't know what that plan is. You don't know how God will work. I didn't know that a year, almost to the day ago, I would be engaged to Sarah. It's a blessing beyond my wildest dreams. So we need to prepare now. And maybe it's the lawyer in me, I'm not sure, but I'm a big proponent of defining my terms. So when I first started studying, so I could share during this time, one of my first questions in the context of this topic was, what is love? What does the Bible mean by love? I'm convinced that most people don't think about love biblically. What we mean when we talk about love and what God means when He talks about love are two different things. In fact, the eros and the phileo concepts of love have become so ingrained in our intellectual grid that sometimes when we hear the term agape love and what it means, it seems kind of repugnant to us. It seems unromantic because that's not what we're used to. We're not used to agape love, but agape love is the word the Holy Spirit employs, actually virtually coins, in order to describe the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love that God has for His elect. Remember, God doesn't love us because we were so good, or we were so amazing, or we were so attractive to Him. God loves us despite ourselves. God loves us because He gave His Son to die for us. We have nothing to offer God, and yet God loves us and sees us anyway. Agape love is defined by the cross. Agape love involves a commitment to the welfare of another without any consideration of the worthiness of the loved one. Agape love is one that gives to others, not that desires for itself. It's a self-sacrifice with an aim to please and to love the recipient of those actions. Now, we have a substantial portion of Scripture dedicated to the definition of love, and you've probably now seen this chapter in 1 Corinthians several times during this conference on love. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Did you notice that Paul didn't describe what love is, but he talked about what love does? He didn't say love is this big, wonderful thing. He didn't say love is wonderful. He didn't say love is amazing. He didn't say love is great. He used action verbs. He used love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. You know what this means? It means that when we're impatient and we're unkind and we're jealous towards one another, we're not showing love. We're not showing what God intended for us to show. Let's look at love's profile, because there are certain things that this passage tells us about love. And one of them is that love has a particular heart. The person who behaves in kindness and patience and tenderness, every action is born from a sincere desire for the happiness of the loved one. So love does not have a short fuse. Love is not easily provoked, but rather it's long-suffering. It's slow to wrath. Love doesn't nitpick at the petty things of life. Love lets things go. Love is kind. I really believe that my father is a model of kindness. And sometimes I would be disobedient. Shocker, I know. And Mom would say to me, she would say, Jonathan, I would, you know, I might maybe either be out playing and I would come in, or I would just come up to her and she'd say, "Jonathan, Dad wants to talk to you." I just, you know, got the cringe when I heard those words. And yet I would go into a bedroom or to the study with Dad, and he would be so kind to me. He would take me apart piece by piece, and he would tell me what I did was wrong. He would tell me why what I did was wrong. And then just when I thought that I was so pulled in so many directions, so bombarded with what he was talking about, somehow he would kindly put me all back together. And that's what love is. Love is kind. A second part of love's profile is that is the attitude that it creates in us. Love displays itself by a commitment to unselfish living. There's a great emphasis on self in verses 4 and 5. Love is not jealous. Love is not arrogant. It's not self-promoting. Love isn't proud. Analyze next time you have an argument with someone, anyone. How many times did you use the word "I" in that argument? "Well, I deserve better." "Well, I didn't do this," or "I didn't do that," or I think. You use the word "I" a lot, and that is because 9 times out of 10, selfishness is the root of conflict. 9 times out of 10, selfishness is at the root of marital conflict. The two expressions, "love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered" and "love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness," express what I'm going to term love's judgment. And love involves giving one another the benefit of the doubt also, and assuming the best possible motives about the person. Love doesn't want to keep a record of past offenses. Love doesn't keep a scorecard. And this is why I think it's so crucial to understand how it applies in your relationship with your future spouse, and why many married partners have allowed hurts to fill their hearts with resentment, because they automatically assume the worst motive when the other one speaks. Instead of listening and listening for the truth, they ask, "Now, what did you mean by that?" And when the other person comes back and says, "Well, I meant nothing more than what I said," then they say, "Yeah, but I know what you were really thinking. What you really meant was..." And they're more inclined to believe the worst than to believe the truth. Conversation filled with innuendo is a destructive habit for couples to develop, which is why in love, you don't rush to judgment. They give the benefit of the doubt, and love doesn't keep a scorecard. The last part of the passage suggests that love doesn't cease. Like the, you've all seen like the rabbit on the battery commercial, the one that goes around going like that. Yeah, the Energizer Bunny. Love doesn't cease. In other words, it's impossible for love to die. Think about it carefully. I didn't say it's impossible for romance to die, and I didn't say it's impossible for commitment to die, but it's impossible for love to die. Heavy burdens can't destroy love because love bears all things. Difficult trials can't destroy love because love endures all things. In fact, nothing can destroy love because love never fails. That is to say, it never ceases. It's tenacious. The Bible says that many waters cannot quench love. When one person is committed to the self-sacrifice of the other person, no burden is too heavy. Love is the willingness to bear all burdens, to trust implicitly, to expect the best, and to endure the worst. Love never fails. Love never fails. It's indestructible. Love, I like this definition. Love is the commitment to keep on keeping on, regardless of the circumstances around you, the feelings within you, or the consequences ahead of you. Write that down. Love is the commitment to keep on keeping on, regardless of the circumstances around you, the feelings within you, or the consequences ahead of you. How many of you have had summer jobs? When I was younger, makes me so old to feel so old to say that. When I was younger, I would mow grass for a living, and David would too. We would do that. Actually, it kind of evolved into a full-time job, but we started out, and for several summers, we were mowing grass. And we got this, at one point, we got this really nice, fancy mower that goes in circles. It was so much fun. You know those ones I'm talking about? And, in fact, at one point, we let someone who was unfamiliar with that kind of mower, use it, and they knocked a brick out of the corner of our house. But that's neither here nor there. We were mowing one day. Actually, David was mowing. And he was trying to get our yard finished up because we knew that bad thunderstorms were coming into the area. And we had gotten to the point where with this nice mower and with this equipment that we had, we could mow in almost any circumstance. So David was out there mowing and I was inside studying. And he said, "I'm going to go out and try to mow the yard before it rains." So I said, "Okay, that's fine." And I went back to studying. And I hear the mower start up and going around the yard. And then I hear thunder, boom. And I said, "Oh, he's going to be done here in a minute because it's going to start raining." And I keep hearing the mower going. And finally, I look out the window and boom, 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 the thunder's going off, lightning, and the mower's still going. And I walked out on the front porch. There's David going down the front of the road. It's starting to sprinkle. It's starting to rain. He'll have to quit soon. And so I went back inside about 15 minutes later, walked out again to check on him. There's David still mowing, and this time it's pouring down, raining. So I said, "Okay, fine. He'll have to stop at some point. Don't even know why I'm worrying about him." Go back inside. Hour and a half later, walk out. He's still mowing. And this time it's like 6-inch deep ruts going through the yard, We've got a muddy striped yard now. He hits a water splash and water goes everywhere. He finished the yard, and we found out later that it wasn't just a thunderstorm rolling into the area. We had tornadoes going around. Take that commitment and multiply it times 1,000, times 1,000,000. That's what love is. David was committed to getting that yard done, mowing in tornadoes. But love is so much more. Love is the commitment to keep on keeping on, regardless of the circumstances around you, the feelings within you, or the consequences ahead of you. Doesn't matter. So that's love. We looked at the definition of love, where it's defined in scriptures. That's in 1 Corinthians. We looked in a very small way at what love does. That is to say, what a person does when he or she has love. What can we do? How can we apply all this? I want to shift gears for a minute, talk about what we as Christians can do in practical terms to love the spouses which we may or may not know yet, because that's why we're really here, right? Academia is good, but without practical application, it's like my grandpa would say, it's like screen doors on a submarine. It doesn't do you much good. What can we do? You may be surprised to find out that most of the keys to loving your future spouse have nothing to do with them at all, but they have everything to do with yourself. It's all about you. It really is all about you. It's understanding that in a relationship, two people each doing your part, and if you aren't prepared, if your equipment going into battle is rusty, or if your firing pin is not working, one of two things is going to happen. Either your partner will end up doing all the heavy lifting and resent it, or they'll give up and you'll both fail. You know what's really different about human relationships as opposed to every other thing or every other type of event? And I've heard people explain it wrongly, emphasis on wrongly, in different ways. And they say it's like an Olympic runner. It's like if you're preparing to run a race in the Olympics and you want to win that race. And you do everything you can within the rules to be able to win that race. You buy the best pair of running shoes that money can buy. You invest in coaching. You go on a strategic diet. You do everything you can to be able to win that race, and you prepare. And the point is that you prepare. Or like if you have a job that you really want in a position, and you've always wanted this job, you've always wanted this position, and so you do everything you can to make sure that you're ready for this position when you get out of college. You get internships, you get externships, you may go through the military, you do what you have to do in order to get the education, the training, or the experience that you need in order to get that job. The point is preparation. But I think there's a flaw in these examples, and that is that marriage can't be successful merely by preparing on your own efforts. It has to be through the Lord's help. It has to be only with the Lord's help. And the only way we can do this is by focusing on our own spiritual well-being, focusing on our walk. It's our walk. I want to focus on some gender-specific comments, though, because while some of these things aren't exclusively limited to guys or gals, I have a feeling that guys struggle with some and girls struggle with others. And so these aren't exclusively limited to guys or girls, but I'm going to kind of divide it up a little bit just to make it more practical for you. I have a few notes, and guys, I'll start with you. I have a few notes for you. Number one, we just said it, grow in your relationship with the Lord. It's a basic foundational principle. You love your spouse by pursuing God. You prepare for her by being spiritually discerning. You become spiritually discerning by poring over the Scriptures, memorizing, meditating, desiring, consuming. Man can't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's your spiritual sustenance. It's not just your lifeline, although it is that too. But it's your life work. It's your life practice. So, grow in your relationship with the Lord, I would say, is number one. Number two is prepare for your role as a husband. Now, there's a role that you'll be called to as a husband and likely as a father too, but specifically in the context of what we're talking about today, we're talking about preparing for a husband. You need to prepare. And there's a lot to prepare for. But one of the major things is learning how to lead. You need to learn how to lead her. In order to do that, you need to gain a knowledge of the Scriptures. When Sarah and I were courting, after we got past the initial stages of, you know, who are you, what's your name, where'd you come from, type of thing, after I talked with her dad for several months on end, and after we had gotten to the point where we had permission to be able to correspond with one another, we started talking. One of the first things we started talking about was theology. And I'll tell you, one of the first questions she threw at me, and I quote, was, "Explain the regulative principle." And I had to go back and do some digging because I wasn't completely up on the difference between the regulative and normative principle in as depth as I should have been. So the point is that we need to be able to know the Scriptures really well. because that's how we're going to be able to lead. And a large part of doing that rests on you being spiritually discerning and you being able to have the wisdom to lead. Unless you know something that I don't, no preparation means no preparation. Even in the Greek. 1 Corinthians says this about leading. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. Guys, we have this responsibility. And it's a great responsibility that we'll be held accountable for. In addition to leading her, you need to be able to serve her. And this flows out of proper leadership. According to the Bible, being the head of the wife doesn't mean being her master, but being a servant. Christ was the model for this type of servant leadership. Jesus didn't just talk about serving. He washed the disciples' feet. Christ, the head of the church, took on the very nature of a man made in human likeness. Philippians says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. For although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men. He took the form of a bondservant. Another excellent way to provide for your future wife, guys, is to love her, is to provide for her. And this provision involves assuming responsibility for meeting material needs of the family. You can prepare by getting training, by saving before you get married, and by developing a good work ethic where you desire to be working and earning and being employed. We're all familiar with that verse in 1 Timothy that says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty harsh, but that's because God places a great importance on man's role to provide for his family. It's our role. It is our role. The Bible essentially says that if we don't do it, we're worse than unbelievers. But providing for your wife also means taking the initiative to meet her spiritual needs as well. You do this by modeling godly character, by praying with her, by spending time together in God's Word, and by looking for ways in many different aspects to encourage her spiritually. So you take the initiative to meet her spiritual needs. This is how we love our future wives, by preparing to be able to do this. So recap, preparing for your role as a husband. Leader, server, provide for her. Another thing you can do is to keep yourself physically for her. I would say one of the things is to avoid flirting. You need to treat all girls with purity. Ask the Lord to help you to do this, because honestly, you won't be able to do it on your own. You need to be attentive to situations, and what this means is that you should pay attention to situations and interactions with people, primarily girls, and guard yourself. If you work in an office with ladies, pay attention. Avoid compromising situations. If you get special attention, guard yourself. Not too long ago, I went with Sarah and my brother and sister to a boot store to exchange some boots I'd gotten for my birthday. And when we all went in there, and the girl that was helping us, she was just very, very forward, very flirtatious. And when we walked out of the boot store, Sarah said, did you notice what she was doing? Did you notice how she was putting herself out there for you, even though I was there? And I didn't notice. I wasn't paying attention. But she was. And she had noticed this. So we need to be aware of situations in which we place ourselves in, because honestly, sometimes guys aren't that attentive. A lot of times, guys aren't that attentive. Finally, be aware of expectations, especially when you're interacting with young ladies. This is a convicting one for me, too. You may say something, guys, and doesn't mean anything to you, but it may mean something significant to the young lady. She's planning the wedding. Be aware of expectations that young ladies have, because we each have different expectations. But we have to know how to conduct ourselves in a way so that no one doubts that we're saving ourselves for our future spouses. We have to be aware. We have to be aware of a young lady's expectations and be so careful. Be so careful about that, guys. 1 Thessalonians tells us, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Know how to possess your own vessel in honor. Keep yourself for your wife. And then finally, you can pray for your future lady. Whether you know who she is or not, you can pray for her because God knows who she is. Prayer is the way that you intercede for your wife about her spiritual life, about her struggles, about her fears. You're communicating with God about your future wife. Communication is also, it's a two-way street. Now, you talk and you listen. We listen to God by reading His Word and understanding His Scriptures. But we talk to God by praying to Him and making our desires, our concerns, and our fears known to Him. So, pray for your future lady. Pray for her singular set of life struggles that she's going through, that God will help her overcome those struggles, and God will help keep her pure as well. Grow in your relationship with the Lord. Prepare for your role as a husband. Keep yourself physically for your wife, and pray for her at all times. You can begin all of these things right now. You can begin them all right now. Girls, got a few notes for you. And one of the first ones is to keep your heart with all diligence. And this is hard to do, especially when guys aren't doing their part. But learn not to read into relationships and create dreams that are built on false hopes. It'll turn into feelings that seem real to you, but they may not be real to other people. I've had many wise young ladies come up to me before and tell me about how one of the biggest downfalls that many young ladies fall into is that they build castles in the sky, only to have it crashing down because they were built on false hopes that the other person didn't share or didn't believe. So keep your heart with all diligence. Another one is to dress modestly, but do it for the right reasons. I would just say about this that modesty isn't something that Christian homeschoolers have necessarily got down or mastered. Outward appearances might indicate otherwise at some times, but the concern isn't whether you do or don't wear pants while you're bike riding. You need to understand that the concern is that you reflect Christ and you reflect Christianity. Modesty is a hard issue. You're making a claim to godliness. 1 Timothy says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not braided with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper, making a claim to godliness." I'll give you a little lesson in social studies here. You may or may not know, but this rock here is called a geode. It is the state rock of Iowa. They can be found in lots of different places, but Iowa is known for having mass quantities of them. And it's actually a rare type of rock in some ways. It looks rather plain on the outside and dull, but when it's cut open, it's filled with crystals in a variety of colors: green, blue, black, orange, bronze. No one would ever guess by looking, though, at the outside of a geode, that it's so beautiful and has so much brilliance on the inside. And Christians create a similar kind of deception when they fail to maintain a physical appearance that reflects true Christianity and true Christian values, what's seen should be a reflection of what's on the inside. Every outward expression of a believer, whether it's their dress or their manner of speech, should reflect the reality of Christ in their heart. And that's actually true for everyone, not just women. But it applies in this particular situation. This is the role of a woman, to be a servant. Practice being a servant. Spurgeon said, "Serve God by doing common actions in the heavenly spirit, and then if your daily calling only leaves you cracks and crevices of time, fill them up with holy service." But you serve God by doing common actions in a heavenly spirit. This involves doing boring chores, may seem boring to you, or less than interesting errands. But the key is to take all of these duties, take all of these errands, and to tackle them with cheerfulness. Be cheerful. If you practice cheerful servanthood now, it'll be that much easier when marriage finally becomes a reality. It'll be that much easier. So practice being a servant. It is the duty of a woman. Number four, a home is your castle. Stay and be its princess. Your prince will want a princess who knows how to stay and to love and to dwell in that castle. So make your home your castle. Make your home your dominion. And number five, work on strongholds of sin in your own life. This one applies to guys as well. And I don't know all the areas that each of you may struggle with. I don't know what areas you might struggle with. Use the time that you have now, though, to chip away at these strongholds. To chip away at the areas of sin that Satan has got a grasp on you in your life. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and try to be as ready as you can for joining with the man that the Lord has for you. Romans says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Practice walking in righteousness, because the good news is Christ has conquered sin. We no longer have to walk in sin. Christ has conquered it for us. And this is a note to everyone, guys, gals, everybody. Marriage won't solve your problems. Believe me, I have had those thoughts. The despairing thought that you are damaged goods, or that no one will ever want you, or that you could only get married. If you could only get married, things would be okay. I've had those thoughts myself. But marriage won't solve your problems. How many times have you heard this from people? "I'm depressed and miserable because I'm still single and I won't really be happy until I'm married." How many times have you thought that yourself? Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know that this is a lie from Satan that he uses to defeat you. Many people tell themselves this, and it has no basis in reality. Yeah, singleness can be very lonely, and loneliness can be very miserable. And in those moments, the really compelling lie is to think that marriage and a spouse will solve all of your problems. But the truth is, if you're unhappy when you're single, you'll be unhappy when you're married. If you're not joyful when you're single, you'll be unjoyful when you're married. The truth is, joy and contentment only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In God's presence is where we get true joy. And by His help, we get to His presence. Do you kind of see how all of this kind of fits together? In every molecule, every microbe of it fits together, every last shred of the process requires God for it to be accomplished. We can't have joy without His presence. We can't be in His presence without asking for His help. We don't know how to ask for His help without His example, and we wouldn't have His example except for His sacrifice on the cross. All of it requires God. And yet we constantly have to guard against thinking that we can do it on our own. We, in our own little finite minds, with our own little highly limited frame of reference, can do it on our own. If we only prepare enough, we can be ready for marriage. But we can't. I am so grateful that being prepared and loving my future spouse does not depend upon my own efforts. Because I would utterly fail. I would fall flat on my face. I am so grateful they wholly depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom likes to tell the story of when I was 6 years old and my younger brother David was 4. And we lived in a house at that time where there was a big picture window right in front of the outside in the living room. So we could actually walk to the window, and we were little guys, and we could walk to the window, and we could sit down on the floor and look out the window. And we were doing this one time, and I was sitting there with my legs crossed, and David was sitting right beside me, and we were watching the thunderclouds roll in. And it was another one of those thunderclouds. Boy, my stories are about thunderclouds. But we were watching the thunderclouds roll in, and the wind was blowing, and the trees were rustling, and me, in my great wisdom, being the older brother, I was teaching David, and I said, Mom overheard me say, "See, David, when the trees move like this and they move all over the place, that's God blowing them. That's God blowing those trees." And there was a long, drawn-out silence. And David then piped up and said, "Wow, God must have a really big mouth." And sometimes I feel like my frame of reference is like that, like a little kid trying to understand the weather cycle. But the good news is, I don't have to. We don't have to, because we can't. We can't understand it. Guys, you want to know how to love your future spouse? Grow in your relationship with the Lord. Love the Lord. Prepare for your role as a husband. Keep yourself physically for her and pray for her. Pray for your future wife, whether you know her or not. Girls, you want to know how to love your future husband? Keep your hearts. Recognize modesty as a heart issue. Practice being a servant. Make your home your castle. Work on strongholds of sin. Folks, if you embrace these scriptural commands that God lays out in His Word about love, you're going to come to realize that the same principles that we've been talking about regarding loving your future spouse, they also apply to current spouses. They also apply to the people who are already married, and they apply to your cousin Freddie and your grandmother down the street and your boss and your sister. Loving applies to everyone. And my hope and my prayer is that through applying these principles, you'll grow into a life of godly love, and you'll be able to stand against all the temptations that Satan most surely is going to throw against you as you apply these principles. Derive your joy and your contentment from the Lord. When you truly love with a Christ-like love, your frustrations and your fears and your feelings, they all go out the window. What did we say love was? Love is the commitment to keep on keeping on, regardless of the circumstances around you, the feelings within you, or the consequences ahead of you. And that is why love never fails. Thank you.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.